We appreciate the prayer that Jim read, the reading that Brett read, and the singing. We've been led by Neil. I appreciate us singing a little extra. I think sometimes we need to sing a few more songs. Our singing is so pretty here, so beautiful. I think all of us enjoy singing. And I appreciate the opportunity to bring a few thoughts tonight that I hope can be helpful to us. The song that we just sang, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me, is really what I want to get across in the sermon tonight. It's really what we're talking about, though we may be looking at it from a little different angle. That song was so appropriate tonight. If you don't have your Bible open at 1 Peter 3, where the reading was, let me encourage you to do that. 1 Peter chapter 3. There is an appropriate time for a debate. I believe that strongly. I believe that there have been many debates down through the years that have affected in a very positive way the growth of the church. It is also important to defend the truth. And you and I need to be ready to defend the truth. We need to be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. It is also the case that we need to be ready to contend for the faith, as indicated in Jude 3. There are many times that we may present and have to present what we would call arguments to defend the truth and to contend for the faith. But I want to suggest to you tonight, based upon something that is said here in 1 Peter 3, maybe sometimes what we need the most is a silent argument. A silent argument. Notice here that it says about this particular woman that's being discussed in verse 1, that if she cannot win her husband, one version says with the word, another one translates it with words, that he can still be won by what I'm calling tonight a silent argument. Sometimes you can argue a point without opening your mouth. When all our children were smaller, one of the girls was a little bit plump. And Andy, our only son in the family, found that if he wanted to really upset her, he didn't have to say a word. All he had to do was this. Never open his mouth. Just make his jaws look a little bigger. And then her argument was not silent. Many times you and I can express ourselves without saying a word. We can make a very serious argument without opening our mouths. And I think that's what's being said here in this passage. I want to share with you tonight four arguments that can be made as silent arguments. Now, please understand, I'm not suggesting that we quit preaching the word, that we quit defending the word, that we quit contending for the faith. But I'm just saying that sometimes, perhaps, the strongest arguments that we have are what's being indicated here as silent arguments. I believe there is in this passage a silent argument for staying together as a husband and wife. He's addressing the wife in the first verse that she have the right relationship with her husband. And then if you look down a little further in the chapter at verse 7, he addresses the husbands and he uses the word dwell. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That word dwell suggests to me not point action, but continued action. Continued living together. We do a lot of teaching about the importance of marriage in the family. Many lessons have been delivered from this pulpit. Lessons have been studied in our classes. Private teaching has been done one-on-one or with two involved in trying to help people to stay together and have long, happy relationships. But is there anything that you and I can do that is more powerful in arguing to our young people the importance of longevity and happiness in the family than staying together and dwelling together as husband and wife? A few days ago, Jack and Lola celebrated their 50th anniversary. I think it was not long ago that Everett and Elsie celebrated their 50th anniversary. John Hall mentioned this morning that, is it 37 sometime this week? 39. Almost catching up with Judy and me. She's put up with me for 41. But sitting right in front of Jack and Lola Hilliard tonight is Carlton and Ruby Morton. They just recently celebrated their 65th. I don't know that Carlton has taught any classes lately. He hasn't preached any sermons, except to me occasionally when he's got me off by myself. Carlton and Ruby Morton have preached one of the best sermons, and I'm just using them as an example tonight of many others that are in the audience. And I believe they, by their lives, have presented what I'm calling tonight a silent argument. I think they have presented by their living, by their staying together and being married 65 years, I think that's a stronger argument to our young people than anything that any of us preachers could say. Because it's something they can see. And they don't have to get out and necessarily advertise that they've been living together 65 years. In fact, I think back at the 60th anniversary, Carlton got it mixed up on the radio and said it'd been 80. And that may be the reason he's been so humble since then. I don't know. But you see the point that I'm making? Some of the greatest arguments that are made in our midst for longevity of marriage are made in sort of a silent way. It's not a sermon that's preached. It's a life that is lived. And if you look a little bit further relative to the home and the relationship of the husband and the wife, here in the first verse he says the wife is to be in subjection to her own husband. And down in the 7th verse, he tells the husband to live with the wife with the right attitude. We could preach a lot of sermons on that. We do teaching on it. But what's a better argument for the right relationship in the family than to have a good Christian wife who respects her husband as the head of the family and stands by his side to help him and support him in leading the family? She doesn't have to get up here or in some class and make the argument. She's making a silent argument by the way she lives. And a husband who carries out what is suggested in verse 7 and has the right kind of love for his wife, and it is seen by his neighbors and by others in his family and by people at church and in the community, and people just observe what's going on in that family. Isn't that one of the greatest arguments for a good home that you can find? And when you see children in the family who respect their parents, and maybe sometimes without the parents having to say a word, but just making a motion or a look, the children respect them, and the parents respect their responsibility to the children, isn't that one of the biggest arguments that can be made for the right relationships in the family? This is what we're calling a silent argument tonight. Perhaps it is one of the greatest arguments that we can make, is just to put our families together according to God's will and believe it and live it. Let people see how we love each other and how we care for each other in the family setting, and especially if God blesses us till we can live together 65 years or so. What a wonderful argument that is. That is so different from many of the arguments that are being made today against the family as we know it and as the Bible teaches. There is a second silent argument that is suggested here in this passage, and it has to do with conduct. In fact, he says the reason that the wife can win her husband, even if he won't even look at the Word of God or the words that she would try to teach him, the reason is that he's able to behold, he's able to see her chaste or pure conduct in life. Is there an argument that is stronger for purity than seeing good Christian men and women live that kind of life on a daily basis. Many times I have preached on modest versus immodest apparel. And I admit to you, I have a great concern about that subject even right now. There are times that I have preached on the problems associated with social dancing. And again, it's right to be concerned about many of the things that are associated with it. It would be good for us to consider the arguments made against drinking alcohol and using other drugs, being involved in sexual activities outside of marriage. But is there an argument that's any stronger for that than to live the Christian life and to live it? Perhaps sometimes on these subjects of dancing and drugs and dress and things like that, we preachers are guilty of treating the symptoms instead of getting down to the real problem. But if we can see men and women who've dedicated themselves to Christ as a part of His bride and to each other as husbands and wives who have respect for the body, you don't hear them saying much, but you see them neat and clean. And you never see them, if you happen to pass by some of the establishments where Christians ought not to go, you never see them there. You never even question that they would consider going there. Because you know the kind of life that is being lived. And you see that life day by day where a dad or a mom is living in such a way that there is respect for each other and for the human body, and just doesn't go to those places that are questionable and do those things that can harm the body from the outside or the inside. Isn't one of the best arguments against foul language to keep one's tongue pure or just say nothing? If you're with someone and he mashes his finger and he doesn't say anything, that's a pretty good argument against saying something that's bad. That's a silent argument. But perhaps one of the best arguments that can be made for purity, not to be involved in these things that are questionable, is just to live it. And let people see each day that our lives are pure, our thoughts are pure, our actions are pure. They just see a purity involved in our lives. That's the best argument for purity. And against some of these other things that can be made. Because you see, when you really are convinced that you need to keep your body and mind pure, you'll know that you do not need to frequent certain places and drink certain things and do certain actions. The silent argument that is mentioned here of chaste behavior may be one of the strongest arguments that we'll ever find. And I'll guarantee you, young people, if you'll pick out some of these older ladies and gentlemen that are members of this congregation and look at the lives that they're living and the examples that they're setting, you'll have a stronger argument than any preacher can give you from this pulpit to keep your body clean and healthy and your mind clean and pure. It's a silent argument in a sense. Then there is a third idea that is suggested here in verse 2. Maybe it's just an expounding a little bit on what we've already said, but I want you to notice the word fear. He says that this woman is to live in such a way that she can win her husband with this chaste conduct joined or coupled with fear. And the fear here is not in the sense of being afraid of a lion or a bear. It's more in the sense of respect. And when we're thinking about God, even awe. And you know how many times this is mentioned throughout the Bible. Anyone who fears Him and does His commandments will be able to be pleasing to Him. The conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments. You're aware that this is used so many times. But isn't it interesting that right here where he's saying that this husband can be won without words, that he involves this kind of fear along with purity, a combination of purity and fear? Is there a greater argument for respect than to respect? And let people see us with respect? Do I have to open my mouth to teach a lesson to those of any age? If I'm driving the speed limit when they see me, or contrarywise, if I'm 20 miles above the speed limit when they see me? I believe that I can give an argument for respecting the law of the land without ever opening my mouth. If I have respect for the law and for those that enforce the law, I can argue for the respect for the law without ever opening my mouth. You and I can argue for having respect for God without opening our mouths. If we're here to worship, and we always use or emphasize that we appreciate the use of God's name in the right way, a person might come to Bible class this morning and worship this morning and worship tonight and Bible class Wednesday night and never open his mouth and still say to those who see him, I respect God. I respect my need for studying the Bible and learning more about it. I have respect for those things that matter. And even you younger boys and girls make a good argument for respect for parents without saying a word. When dad or mother says do something and you do it to the best of your ability, they tell you to go somewhere and you go exactly where they told you to go, or they tell you to stop and you stop immediately without saying a word, you've made an excellent argument for the respect of children for their parents without ever opening a mouth. And there's never been a time when we need to emphasize respect for God's word, for the laws of the land, for integrity, honesty and decency, respect for hard work. You know, if you go about your job doing the best that you can and you are observed by others working hard, that's a silent argument for hard work and integrity and honesty and decency. Back to our younger folks. When you come and sit in a service like this and you worship God, instead of giving and receiving notes like some young people do, that's a silent argument for your respect for God, and I think at the same time it's a silent argument for your respect for your parents and for the teaching that they have given. And perhaps we should not limit that point just to the younger generation, but all of us ought to think about it. Is there a stronger argument for a long, happy relationship in the family than just doing it? A pure, chaste type of behavior than just living it? And respect for those in authority and those that lead than just letting it be seen that we do what we're told to do in the right way? Some of the strongest arguments we have may be silent arguments. But there's one other point that's here that I want you to see. And that is, he says that you can win a soul for Christ without words. That's a silent argument, really, isn't it? Now, of course, there's got to be the teaching. No one can become a Christian if he doesn't understand that Christ is the Savior and understand the basic principles involved in becoming a child of God. Granted, there has to be the teaching. But what he's saying is that when a person knows what to do and you can't take the Bible and emphasize to him enough to get him to be a Christian, that you, by a silent example, can win that soul to Christ. More than once, I've asked someone who came forward what prompted them to respond to the invitation and have them say, the life of my neighbor. Or maybe later, after the service was over and talking with them, they would tell me the real reason that I became a Christian. Oh, I've heard preaching and I've heard teaching and I've heard all this, but the real reason that I became a Christian was that I have been observing my neighbor for the last year. and I saw Christianity. If that's what Christianity is about, that's what I want. And it's sad that sometimes the person might say, I've been observing someone who's a member of the church there where you go, and if that's what Christianity is about, I don't want any of it. It can work both ways. But it's the positive way that's being emphasized here. And Peter is saying, and he's particularly talking to a woman here relative to her husband, he's saying, you can present a silent argument to your husband that will win him to Christ if you'll just live it. That's what I mean when I say a silent argument. Using a passage that Paul used to talk to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse 9, we find something said that I think sort of sums up what we've tried to say tonight. There's certainly no intention to suggest that we should not preach, that we should not teach, that we should not defend, that we should not contend. All of that is present. But listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard, now get this, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul was excellent at defending the truth. He was excellent at taking a stand against false doctrine. He was excellent in teaching people what they needed to do to be Christians. He was excellent in teaching by word of mouth. But he says, after he's mentioned learned and received and heard, he says, and you have seen in me. I think Paul was making a silent argument for the cause of Christ by living the life that he lived. And there is nothing. There is nothing that you can do to promote the cause of Christ, to promote morality, to promote the family, and to win people for Christ than the silent argument. Let him be seen in you. Is he? If not, you may need to make some changes while together we stand and sing.